nothing else. Huh?
They have those notebooks that have those sections in them, you know. I used to use them. You know, they're... Yeah. Well, you know, it's...
More than one of those on one book.
When you start Ephesians chapter 2, it would be neat if you could do the whole Ephesians 2, 3, 4, and 5 all at one shot. Because it's all talking about the whole ramification of grace all the way through. And it really is a shame that we have to take it like in 45-minute sections and then do it the next week and the next week, because you lose the continuity. I was just thinking about when the Apostle Paul was teaching, you know, he taught for about 5-6 hours and this kid fell out of the window. Probably that was the reason why they have them that long, to get the continuity of the letter or the epistle or the principle, you know. And 45 minutes is good, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. But they would meet like during the day sometimes and go for hours, 5-6 hours at a time. And I think the reason was for the content. Because we pick 45 minutes and we wait till next week and pick it up again. You're trying to regroup, and sometimes so much has happened during the week you forget where the whole thing is. Yeah, we can always say, you know, the Lord's coming back and sell our possessions and go to Miami. Okay, we're in James chapter 1, and we're in verse 2. Verse 2 is one of those verses, again, like many other verses in James, that have been really misapplied, and people have taken, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," and they sort of make it sort of like a legalistic thing, that if you got in trouble and you're not overtly happy, then you're supposed to count it all joy. Well, we studied this verse pretty thoroughly, and the best translation was, "My brethren, conclude," for the word count, conclude after weighing the facts. The word count is like a computer, and it means to conclude something after you've weighed all the facts. That's what the word count means. And then it says the entire joy. The word joy is really inner happiness. Whenever you become involved in many categories of pressure. I'll read it once again for you. It's a little better this way. It says, "My brethren," now remember it's addressed to believers, the book of James. So when we get to chapter 2, you won't forget we're talking about believers. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the Christian way of life. They're already saved, so it's not talking about salvation. It says, "My brethren, conclude after weighing the facts, the entire inner happiness, whenever you become involved in many categories of pressure." In other words, draw your own conclusions from your own facts. In other words, the information that you have inside of your soul, your own resources of grace. When you have this divine viewpoint in you, then you come up with happiness on the inside when any pressure hits you. See, it's like a boiler. Pressure hits you from the outside. You have the word on the inside, and inner happiness is what is the result of the application of the word to your experience. Well, what about inner happiness? Well, here's the word for joy. C-H-A-R-A. And inner happiness or joy is the big issue. So I'll give you 14 concepts on joy. Number one, we'll start off very slowly because we've just been through the holidays and we've had the expression joy to the world. You know, and joy doesn't mean too much to most people. When Jesus Christ arose, we have an expression where he said, hell. But he didn't say hell, he said joy. Throughout Scripture, you'll see the word joy mentioned, but we don't have the idea that he has. So first of all, for our first point, I'm going to use the word joy and inner happiness. The way I used to take notes, and still do, I make my own abbreviations. Instead of writing joy or inner happiness, I write IH. And when I talk about the cross, I go like that instead of putting CROSS. That's the way I take shorter notes. When I'm talking about Christ, I usually go like this. You know, and some people say, well, you shouldn't put JC down because that's blasphemy. No, it isn't. I'm thinking about Jesus Christ, I'm just doing that, you know, making it shorter. So anyway, when I refer to joy or inner happiness or happiness, I'm talking about the same thing. So point one, happiness is related to the character of God. God always possessed perfect happiness in eternity past. Happiness is really a part of his character. I'm hesitant. I've been thinking about whether or not there are enough passages to include it when we talk about the character of God, also including the principle that God has inner happiness. But God is happy. Happiness is a part of his character. God is perfect. He possesses perfect character. He possesses perfect and eternal happiness. He is happy, by the way, with his perfect plan. He always has inner happiness. There was never a time when God was unhappy. And there never will be a time when God doesn't have inner happiness. And his plan for the human race, grace, not only comes from his character, but also comes from his happiness, if you want to say that happiness is not a part of his character. But happiness is definitely a structure of his character. And we know this, there are many passages that say, blessed be the Lord. The word blessed is happiness. So that's saying the Lord has happiness. I didn't make it up. Every time you see, blessed be the Lord. Point two, happiness is related to the divine plan. In other words, in eternity past, God desired to share his happiness with the human race in time. He had this happiness. It was something he wanted to share. That's only possible through salvation. So happiness, point two, is related to the divine plan. In the eternity past, why he desired to share his happiness with man in time. And he had this happiness. And it was something he wanted to share with the human race, but he can only share it through salvation in Jesus Christ, plus growing in grace. And one of the passages that bring this out is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Now, I know you've never studied Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 10, so I'll quote it for you because you may not be able to find it. In that verse it says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. The word fat in Scripture is always talking about prosperity, whatever the context is talking about. Drink the sweet and send forth portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. I'll quote it again and see if you can catch the drift of it. It's a grace concept plus joy also. Nehemiah 8:10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send forth portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Interesting verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. He wants to share it. See, it's there, and it's for us. Point three, happiness is therefore shared through the grace of God. There's only one way inner happiness can be shared, and that's through grace, not in any other way. Grace found a way for God to share his happiness with the human race. And therefore, any benefit to man from God has to come through grace. And that's illustrated by salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And perception of the word comes through grace. Point four, such happiness is confined to the plan of God. You can only find this happiness in the plan of God. Man enters the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ, John 20, verse 31. But being saved means that happiness is only potential. It is not a reality at salvation. Salvation never implies instant or automatic happiness. You know, most people say, you know, they accept Christ and they say, oh, happy am I, good morning, Jesus, and all this stuff, and then they fall on their face. Salvation never implies instant happiness. Never under any circumstance. At the moment of salvation, happiness may be accompanied by an emotional response and an exhilaration. But that's not inner happiness. That's an emotional response, which is okay. The potentiality of happiness only becomes a reality when the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ functions constantly under grace and moves towards maturity. That's found in 1 John 1:4. 1 John 1:4, it says, "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be fulfilled." These things write I unto you, that your joy may be fulfilled. Therefore, inner happiness is inevitably associated with the Word of God, 1 John 1:4. That's why it was written. Point five, the ultimate of happiness in time occurs under two conditions. The ultimate of happiness in time occurs under two conditions. The new believer gets a taste of happiness through the filling of the Spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior and you are in fellowship, well, then you get a taste of it there, because Galatians 5:22 says, the production of the Spirit is joy. So that's one of the ways or the conditions in which you can taste joy. But when you begin to mature, then you have it more consistently, and that's John 17:13. So there are two conditions. When you're in fellowship, and then as you mature, naturally, you stay in fellowship more of the time, and you have a greater capacity and a greater amount of a viewpoint, so then you have it two ways. So it's Galatians 5:22, which is momentarily, and then John 17:13, which is more perpetuated and a larger capacity. But I'll tell you this, there's another facet of it too, because we're also going to have this same happiness in eternity. In a resurrection body, and it's called exceeding happiness because of the resurrection body. That's found in Jude, verse 24. So wherever you look, whether it's the filling of the Spirit, whether it's moving on to maturity, or in eternity in the resurrection body, joy is the order of the day. Point six. Now this point six, this is a recognition of human happiness in time. This is different than divine happiness. We have to recognize that in the devil's world there is such a thing as happiness, but it's human. And this is contrasted to inner happiness. In other words, in order to be fair, when you're teaching joy or happiness, you have to bring in the concept of human happiness, because people always want to know, what about human happiness? You might call this H happiness, human, and inner happiness, IH, or divine happiness. In the devil's world, devil is a counterfeiter. I can't stress that enough. He has counterfeited everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. One of the things that he has counterfeited, he has manifested a pseudo-happiness. See, God has a happiness for you. Satan comes along and counterfeits it, and he has a pseudo-happiness, which is temporary and superficial. And here it is, and get it down. It depends on the details of life. Satan's platform is to attract you with his pseudo-happiness, and it's all dependent upon details. Pleasant environment. Stimulating circumstances. In another way, having one's own way. And never being crossed. Now, under those circumstances, the person with the worst kind of a disposition can look like a saint. However, boredom comes in, frustration and restlessness, plus a little instability, and that neutralizes that pseudo-happiness in a hurry. In other words, it won't last. It's here for a moment and vanishes like a vapor, and James is going to talk about that. He says man's life is just like a vapor, here and gone. Temporary. This type of human happiness obviously does not sustain in adversity. Whatever detail that you have that you're depending upon for happiness is pseudo, it's only temporary, it's fleeting, and it will never sustain in adversity. If you have money in the bank, you have cancer, it won't help you. No way. If you have a nice house or a nice car, it will not cut it in adversity. Remember, James is talking about joy under every circumstance of pressure. See, that's the key to this verse. Well, when happiness is on the surface and it's pseudo and adversity comes, that's one of the times when it vanishes. The best human happiness comes from observing the laws of a divine establishment, and that's the best the unbeliever can do. Point 7, God has designed the Christian way of life to have happiness. That's you as a believer in time. And he's designed it to be permanent and stabilized. That's John again, 17, verse 13 and 17. John 17, 13 and 17. And inner happiness in a mature believer provides both capacity to enjoy the details of life, while at the same time enjoying fellowship with God, plus putting things in their proper perspective. In other words, when you have any inner happiness, you're not dependent upon details, but you can appreciate them whether you have them or not. At the same time, you can enjoy a relationship with God. You don't have him out of focus. And it puts everything into proper perspective. You know a detail is just a detail. So there's a wonderful route here. The word leads to maturity and also leads for capacity for life. And this begins with being in fellowship, but reaches its optimum when you're a mature believer. And the point that's good about it, this happiness is available for prosperity as well as for many categories of pressure mentioned in verse 2. Joy and pressure. Point 8 says there's a concept of the daily buildup of happiness. If someone asks you, why do you go to Bible class all the time? You know, here's the point for you. It's a daily buildup of happiness. You live one day at a time. And there's something you can build up every day. Just like, for example, saving money. Some people can, most people cannot. But the daily saving and accumulation of money has the idea that you're going to have a lot of capital at the end of the line in some way. And that's the concept here with happiness. There is a daily buildup of happiness. Under the priesthood of the believer, under the daily function of growing in grace, there are some very permanent and wonderful things that come out of our daily portion. One of them is inner happiness, and it builds. That's found in Matthew 4:4, compared with Jeremiah 15:16, and James 1:25, which comes up at the end of the chapter. Now, point 9 recognizes the problem of the Hebrew and the Greek word both being plural in the word blessed. The word blessed in the scriptures is singular in English and is both plural in the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament word. Here is A-S-A-H-A-R-E, Asherai, and Makuriai. Both of those are the word blessed, Hebrew and Greek style, and they're plural. And so you have to translate both of them, happinesses. And this is the build-up concept, which means that the happiness that you have today, you'll have tomorrow, and you build happiness on happiness. You do not build happiness on things. You do not build happiness on experiences. You do not build happiness on people. I'll say it once more. Happiness, the daily intake of the Word of God, results in happiness, capacity for life. And as you take it on, happiness builds on happiness. The Word builds on the Word. Capacity builds on capacity. But you can't build happiness on things. Things come and go. You can't build happiness on experiences. Experience come and go. You can't build things on people. People come and people go. So the plural of these two words, first of all, indicate that inner happiness builds on inner happiness. Suppose there is someone who makes you very happy. A person. Today, all right, let's take it right down home. Let's say there's a woman that makes a man very happy. The reason why I say that, because there's nothing more capable of making a man happy than a woman. So the woman makes you happy today, but she can also make you miserable tomorrow. Now, you can write a song about that and make $1 million, but it's already been written and it's an opera. So, forget it. But that's the quintessence of misery. You know, you heard the expression where people come and say, you know, you can't live with them, you can't live without them. That's the same concept. Inner happiness gives you the capacity to enjoy women. But if you forget about inner happiness and you just build your happiness on the woman, you've had it. If you build your capacity to enjoy her, you will enjoy her today, tomorrow, and the next day. Each day you approach that woman, it will be with inner happiness. And so it doesn't depend on her. Now, that's very difficult for people to understand who are just newly married or thinking about it. But it doesn't depend on her. It depends on what you have in your soul provided by God in grace. And as the capacity is there daily, then you have something that is fantastic. Then you have inner happiness, and it's a capacity concept in the soul. And you accumulate it. And you keep on building until you have reached maturity. But the thing that knocks it out is that the woman that you had such a great time with yesterday, well, today she's like Patton's Tank Corps. You say, what's that? Well, I don't know if I can tell you. There's a little patch that says, Hell on Wheels. No, you're not up with it. So, if you have enough inner happiness, you can roll right on regardless of what she's like, and that's the word. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See? That's the capacity, the happiness that you have. It isn't dependent on the person, the circumstances, or things. Point 10. This is the beauty one. Now, this will help you. Inner happiness protects you from disillusionment. When you study the Word of God, you begin to get a capacity inside of you. You have a divine viewpoint. You have inner happiness because of the Word of God in your soul. That protects you. It's like a blanket. It protects you from being disillusioned. It's a good thing to have that inner happiness before you run into certain circumstances of life. Most of us run into things, and then we try to get it afterwards, you see? But it never works that way. And I want to give you three areas of disillusionment that you will face in life if you haven't faced them already. Three areas where you will be disillusioned. The first one is disillusioned regarding circumstances of life. In other words, you think in a certain circumstance, if you had it, you'd be happy, and you have it, and you're not happy. That's disillusionment over circumstances, and that's found in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. The second disillusionment is regarding the details of life. In other words, you feel like if you had a Cadillac, then this would make you happy. Not only that, it'll make you miserable and poor. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So you get disillusioned over circumstances, and you get disillusioned over details. And then the third one is disillusionment. This one hurts worse than the car or the circumstance. Regarding other believers in your life. Boy, that really rips. That hurts. That's Hebrews 12, 2. And that's where you're going to get your biggest disillusionment over other believers in your life. And that really hurts. But you see, inner happiness will protect you from that. You may not like the rift that you have with another believer, but that inner happiness will protect you because your happiness is not based upon that person, that car, or that circumstance. See, that's the protection that we have from the Word of God. Point 11. This is another good one of practical application. Remember, the book of James is practical. Inner happiness enhances capacity for love. Inner happiness enhances capacity for love. You see, which comes first? Inner happiness or capacity for love? Really, the answer is inner happiness. Because maximum capacity for love is based on inner happiness. If you're gone with someone and they're not a happy person, forget it. There's no way they're going to show any capacity for love for you. If you go with someone, they're moaning all the time, and woe is me, and this is that, and they're miserable, they'll make you miserable. You never reach inner happiness until you have capacity for love. And once you have the combination of the two of them, then you will have a fantastic relationship. You'll have a fantastic relationship, one, with God, two, in marriage, three, with a few friends. I put that there, few friends. Don't think, if you begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and have a capacity for life, love, and inner happiness, that you're going to have a lot of friends. You are not. You are definitely not. You'll have a few. By the time you have a capacity for love, you'll whittle down your friends where you just have a few, and that will show you that you're finally starting to get smart. Because you're going one way and they're going another way. Now, with inner happiness and capacity for love, let's take marriage again, because that's basically on everyone's mind most of the time. Category 2 love, which is marriage, suppose the right woman is out of pocket, and she has disappeared, as it were, and she's out with some other guy, going in for Operation Wolf. That's not chili, I mean wolf, you know, not wolf brand chili. She's out of pocket. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to go from inner happiness to inner misery? The answer is hell no. You see, inner happiness is still there, and your capacity of love is still there. She makes a mistake. That doesn't change your capacity. Or you make a mistake. I'll put it on his back so you girls can relax. And that's not going to change your capacity or hers either. See, it takes two to tango. He or she can make a mistake. But it doesn't change anything, not with the combination of inner happiness and capacity for love. That's a stabilized combination. If I said to you, what is a stabilized combination, I expect you to say IH and capacity for love. And you can only change that combination of inner happiness and capacity for love by doing what the Jews of the Gedaliah generation did. And what they did was, they were really positive to the word. And capacity for love includes memories and the fragrance of memories, and also stimulates inner happiness. And the result is she may be out of pocket, but the memories are there and the inner happiness there, and things just roll right along in your soul because you're not depending on her to be present for your inner happiness. Well, when you get there, then you got it. Point 12. Inner happiness is commanded for the believer on this earth. It's a command. It's an imperative mood. Philippians 4:4. The Lord commands us to rejoice. And this command is only obeyed through learning the word. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 13:17. 1 John 1:4, which we had before. Point 13, we just have two more. Inner happiness is also going to exist beyond death. You take it with you. If someone says, well, you know, what did Mr. DuPont leave? He left it all. What are you going to leave when you leave? Nothing. What are you going to take with you? Inner happiness. You will have inner happiness after death. You say, boy, you've really flipped now. I'd like to see you come up with this one. In other words, in eternity, we're going to continue to have inner happiness. Why not have it now? Jude 24. Point 14, and another important point. If you get a couple of these, you're going to be all right. You can't build happiness on people. Everybody's telling you, love one another, be nice to one another, shake hands, kiss one another, fellowship, dine, drink, this, bop, boop, forget it. You can't build happiness on people. You can only build happiness on happiness. By that I mean happiness is built upon the Word of God. The happiness you build upon the Word is building material for more happiness. But you cannot build happiness on people, or pleasant circumstances, or materialistic things. If you seek happiness in those areas, you can't build on it. And the thing that made you happy yesterday can make you miserable tomorrow unless you have inner happiness. Okay? So much for happiness. You can't build your happiness either, point 16 or 15, whatever it is, on someone else's unhappiness. I just added that one. You can't build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Ganging up on them, you know. All right, verse 2, my brethren, add up the facts, conclude the entire inner happiness whenever you become involved in many categories of pressure. All right, that's verse 2. Now verse 3 comes up, and I ask you a question. Why? Why can he make that statement? Because the next verse says you know something. Now, here's something that also is going around. People have said for years, ignorance is bliss. If you don't know it, okay. The Bible says that's wrong. Ignorance is not bliss. If you don't know it, you're dumb. He says, know this. So it's just the opposite. We've been taught so many bad things, it's unbelievable. Maybe we ought to all burn the schools down. Amen to that. And just have Bible classes and forget about it. You know, this forced academic thing is really something that people haven't looked into, but we have compulsory education in this country. And I want to tell you that the Roman Empire never had compulsory education, and they were brilliant. And that's something that's been forced upon us like the income tax. It's strange to me that we have forced education and we don't have forced military training. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. So much for democracy. Verse 3. Knowing. Greatest virtue in the Christian way of life is the word knowing. Knowing the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, you don't know where you're going or what you're doing. That's why we're studying. It's a present active participle of the word gnosko. And it means, the word gnosko means to learn from experience. And in this case, to learn from the experience of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Gnosko means this, the experience of sitting down and listening to the Word of God being taught. Present active participle, which means continuous. And this is relating grace growth and correlating it to inner happiness. In other words, verse 2 is talking about inner happiness in the worst circumstances of life, and verse 3 says the way that you get it is by knowing the Word of God. That's how you get there. You can't get there any other way. A lot of experiences. Someone says, well, you don't believe in experience. Yes, we do. Here's the one we believe in. We believe in the experience, gnosko, in the field of listening to the Word. Because in listening to the Word of God, that will build up fantastic happiness for us. Now notice what it says, knowing that the trying of your faith. The word trying is very interesting because it seems like a negative here, but it's not. D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N. That's the word trying. Sometimes they translate it testing. This particular word was used for testing for the purpose of approval. In other words, if you had gold, for example, and you tested gold, they were testing it not to find that there wasn't any. The test is to find that there is something. So this is anticipation of a positive. Knowing that testing for the purpose of approval. Now the subject is joy over every pressure in life. So this word says, knowing that every pressure in life is a test. And God's looking to be approved, for you to be approved in it. So it's designed for approval. In other words, something comes your way, and back of it, God's purpose is designed for graduation. That's exactly what it is. And then it says of your faith, and the word faith is pistis. And this is a technical word. And in its technical use, it refers to the whole body of the Word of God stored in your mind. In other words, the word in the mind, pistis. The word means that this is your norm and standard. This also means it's your divine viewpoint. That's the same word, pistis. It also refers to the system of transferring the Word from the page of the book to your human spirit as a part of your grace growth. In other words, when you put your faith in the Word of God, it also transfers it from the page through your spirit by means of God the Holy Spirit. It's also used for application, like putting your faith in the promises of God. That's towards God. Claiming the promises of God. So it has a technical use and a non-technical use. The taking in of the Word of God and the exhaling of the Word of God is a non-technical use. But the faith that transfers it from the page to your soul by means of the Holy Spirit, that's also faith, and that's the technical use. So this verse says, knowing from the experience of study that the testing for the purpose of approval of your faith, and then notice, it works something. It's a present middle indicative. Working. And the word means something on the inside working out. In other words, this testing of your faith, which is designed for approval, results with something being accomplished or something being achieved. In other words, the word on the inside working out with the result that something is accomplished. We can almost draw it. Here you are, you have the word of God on the inside, and here comes a pressure or a dart your way, and the word of God responds to that pressure situation. You're approved by God, which is why that thing occurred in the first place, and then it has a result. Something is accomplished. And what is accomplished is the next word, patience. Now, the word patience is hupomone. And it means, hupo means under, and mone means to abide. It means to abide under. Now watch, here comes the trial, this dart. Here you are with the word inside. And patience means that you stay under. You don't get out of fellowship. And you make the normal application of faith to the experience. Now remember, when we started 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the word submission, or the wife being under subjection to her husband. Now watch this word, hupotasso. And that means to be under his authority. I often thought how great it was that God, the Holy Spirit, didn't put hupomeno for the woman to be under the man. That means under all pressure situation, she's got to gut it out. But it doesn't say that at all, see? That's not a pressure situation, and this one is. That wasn't a trial. This is a submissive thing of her own free will, recognizing her man, and so it's a rejoicing thing. So this last word here, working something out, and what's worked out is patience. This refers to a stabilized person. Faith on the inside. See? This is the stabilizing use of taking in the word and applying it. In other words, this is the stabilized use of the word in the life. And it comes to mean the ability to trust without wavering in the most adverse circumstances for prolonged periods of time. I'm trying to describe to you the word patience. Patience means when a trial comes your way, you have enough stability, and you have faith in the word, and you apply it, and you use it in your life, and you have the ability, because of the word, to trust without wavering the Lord, the word, in adverse circumstances for prolonged periods of time. In other words, faith is, patience actually is faith as a distance runner. You know, like a guy that runs cross country. This is brought out in many passages. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 40, 31. Principle is found in Romans 5, verse 3. The principle is illustrated in the life of Abraham. Romans 4, 17 through 21. Abraham had patience, which meant that whenever trials came along, he stayed in fellowship, and he just perpetuated his faith for long periods of time. Patience is what happens to faith when the believer is developing maturity or muscle. Patience is a believer with maturity in adversity and using it. Patient means, well, most people think it means to stop tapping your feet. You know, like a person is impatient and they're tapping their foot, and so if a person is now patient, they stop tapping their foot. Or if a person is impatient, they bite their nails, so if you're patient, then you stop biting your nails. Or if a person is impatient, they're nervous, so you stop being nervous. But it doesn't mean that at all. That's what we call poise, not patience. Patience is simply anything that a mature believer will do while you're under a pressure. Faith in the promise is perpetuated, remaining in fellowship. That's what the Word will do for you. Not what you do, like stop biting your nails or stop tapping your foot. It's what the Word will do for you. The Word stored up inside of you will accomplish certain things. When children are fidgeting and they're told to be patient, that's wrong. It's not a matter of a child being patient. That's a matter of having poise. You have children, they start to fidget, for example, in church. And you slap them. Well, don't tell them to be patient. Tell them to have poise. They'll hate the word patience and misunderstand it when they see it in Scripture. They'll see the word patience and say, hey, I remember my dad, he slapped me and told me to be patient. They'll say, hey, I don't want none of that. Then they begin to hate the word. That's not patience. That's poise. That's good manners. To stop fidgeting in church is just poise or good manners. But that isn't patience. Patience is the wonderful things that mature believers will do under pressure. Hupomone means to stay under. Hupo is under. And mone means to abide. To stay under means to stay under the filling of the Spirit. Having maturity in the soul. And if you stay out in the rainstorm, and you put up a bumper chute, that's English for umbrella, and you stay under it, then you're dry. And that's the idea here. Stay under something that you should be under when it's raining. In other words, use it for a shelter. In other words, the maturity of the soul abides under pressure without any problems, additional problems. And maturity of the soul functions in adversity constantly, producing everything from grace orientation to happiness. What happens under pressure? Well, we have the Word of God, and it's residual as a foundation for a soul. And as a result, we're grace oriented. So then pressure, you are grace oriented. You look at life from the grace viewpoint. And then as a result of the Word of God, you have the mastery of the details of life. You know, and often pressures involve the details of life. But you have a relaxed mental attitude. You have capacity for love. Boy meets girl. Inner happiness. You have all this. You have grace orientation on the bottom. And at the top, you have inner happiness. And that's hupomone. So you live within the maturity of your soul. There's a bad storm outside. You live in a building that's stormproof. So you're inside. You stay inside. You live in the spiritual structure of your soul. And when there's pressure outside, when a cyclone comes down, you get into your bomb shelter and you stay with it. Now that's patience. Perpetuation of faith in the promises of God during pressure circumstances. That's patience. All right, having seen the concept of concluding joy in verse 2 and the fantastic result of being under the spiritual structure of maturity, we now go to verse 4. And this is the development of the spiritual structure of maturity. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Haven't you always been to a place where you just wish that you had everything? Well, that's it, right here. Wanting nothing. Now, I'll tell you something interesting about verse 4. Now, this will be a shocker. The only word that is correctly translated in verse 4 is the word nothing. That's the only one that's right. So let's see what we can do with the rest of it, because there's only one word there that's right, and that's nothing. First of all, we have but let, and it's let's have, which is echo, which means to possess, which means to have and hold. And the subject is patience. And the word let, just forget it, they just tried to translate an imperative here, and this was a smooth way to do it. So let have is the way they tried to do it. But it's a present active and participle. It should be translated, keep on having. Not let have, like you don't have it, but it says keep on having. And the subject is patience, so it means keep on having patience. The word patience, again, is spiritual maturity in your soul under pressure. So keep on having patience. The word perfect work is, the word perfect is teleos, which means completed. It doesn't mean perfect, like there's no flaw, but it means fully grown, fully developed. And the adjective here describes the rapid construction of maturity in the soul under pressure. In other words, when you have pressure situations and you remain under pressure situations, you apply the faith and the promises, then you have accelerated growth under pressure. Sometimes pressures come your way so that you can grow more rapidly. That's the point. You have more exercise of your spiritual muscle. And the word for work means production here. Now, I want to tell you something. Whenever we talk about work or production, most people talk about witnessing or giving and praying. Usually it's giving first and then witnessing and praying. But this is not witnessing or giving or praying. It means having grace orientation, and it means having inner happiness under pressure. I want to tell you something. That's production also that no one talks about. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're growing in grace and a pressure comes your way and you put it in the Lord's hands and you remain under it, that's production. We always think of doing something overtly for production. But production can be what you're thinking. The word work here, which is production, is an action as a process. It actually refers to what happens when you're under pressure, when inner happiness is working. Like, rejoice, I say. And again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. That is a purpose clause that you may be perfect. And the word perfect does not mean sinless. It's the word teleos. There's a present active subjunctive. The subjunctive says you may be or you may not, but it says you may keep on being. That you may be perfect again. Now, this is the second time, which means mature or complete or fully developed, the concept of being fulfilled. In other words, the word fulfills you. It's a present tense of the verb ime. The active voice, you do it under your soul, filled with the word. Subjunctive mood is potential. You have a choice as to whether you want to go on to maturity or not. And in order to understand the word perfect or teleos, we have another word here added by the Holy Spirit, which is the word entire, which is a compound word that is all-inclusive, and this is the way it looks. H-O-L-O, holo, kleros. That's a compound word. Holo means whole, this part here. And kleros means part. Now, it may not make much sense in the English, whole part. But you put them together and you have the whole part. Now, does that make sense? Well, of course it doesn't. So, obviously, we have what we call agglutinate. It's the idea of meaning this, the whole having all of its parts sound. That's exactly what this means. The whole having all of its parts of the whole sound. Complete in every part, see? Intact, undamaged, every facet of you. It means, in context, to go through the whole worst pressures and to come up intact and whole. Having every part intact and undamaged, it's a word for sanity. Some people cannot go through pressures and become sane and be sane. See? They lose their sanity. I give an example, the commercials on TV about Vietnam. Right? Some guys claim they lost their son. Some people go through pressures and they lose their mind. Other people go through pressures and they remain sane. Now, obviously, some people haven't got to that point. It means, therefore, that you can go through any storm in life. And no storm in life can damage the Word of God in your soul. That's what it's saying. See, that word holo, kleros, means that you have some maturity in your soul. When you are taken prisoner, then they cannot destroy your capacity for thinking when you have this in your soul, no matter who they are. Last phrase says, wanting nothing. It doesn't mean wanting. It means to be deficient. So the translation should be, being deficient in nothing. Now get this. Here you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. You have pressures coming to your life. You have stability in your soul. You're making application. You're staying under. and there is nothing whereby you are deficient. See? Environment is not a deficiency. See? Parents are not a deficiency. Background. What star you're born under. See what I mean? So we have a corrected translation here and we'll close. But let patience keep on having her fully matured production, that you may be matured and undamaged in all parts of the soul, being deficient in nothing. Now that's what the Word of God can do. And that's what spirituality of the Word of God can do. And that's the result of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here is a deficiency that immediately occurs afterwards, and it comes up in verse 5. If anyone lacketh wisdom, and then we'll take it up next work right here. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to share these verses and principles about pressure and joy and capacity for life and the true meaning of what Christianity really is. We're thankful we've been have the word available to us so we'll be able to make decisions in life that are compatible with your plan, as we do have to make so many decisions in our life that are involved with other people and situations in our life and business and family and friends and loved ones and so forth. We're thankful that you have seen fit to reveal yourself to us and your plan and your purpose in your mind in such a way that we can understand it and we can make application of it and make some decisions in our life that we know line up with your plan, and therefore we can have the happiness, the peace, the comfort, whatever is necessary, whatever you provide. We just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.